Sabbath blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. We're going to pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we trust you, we worship you, and we love you, and seek to obey you. Thank you for blessing us with another Sabbath day, a beautiful Sabbath day, for giving us that which we need to get through the week during all these trials, especially last night when we had that attack. Thank you for blessing us with the strength to stand firm and the knowledge to go to your word and trust you on it. Thank you, Father, for blessing us today as we come together with your presence. Thank you for forgiving us of our sins and cleansing us from unrighteousness and blessing us with the latter rain. Thank you for blessing all those that are on our prayer list that are in need. There's many unspoken requests and special needs that have come up that I can't remember, and so but I know you remember, Father, and so thank you for blessing them. Thank you for giving all those that help us do this work a blessing, whether it be physical, spiritual, or financial. Thank you for blessing them where they need to be blessed so that they can continue doing the work that we need to do. In Jesus' name, amen. We have a very small amount of people at the house today. Everybody's unable. Oh, and Brother Rob is going to have to preach over the phone unless the fog lifts within the next hour. And a fog can lift in an hour. You know, I've seen that happen. We had a pretty neat fog here the other night. And it rolled in, and then it kind of backed off on our land. But then we saw it on the ground across the street. And out here, when you get a fog, I mean, there's no city lights to begin with. And we shut off the back, you know, we have like a security light. We can shut that off just by shining a really bright light on it, and it knocks it out, and it gets really dark. It's really thick. But there was a full moon. And so the full moon behind the fog, it's kind of eerie looking, kind of neat, and real still. I mean, there was no wind. And then when you put up the light, because I had this really bright handheld light with 2 million candle power on it, and you shine it, it looks like a giant laser beam of light shooting really high up in the sky. But the neat thing is you can see the water droplets, literally trillions of them, just floating around in the air. That's causing the fog, because the light shines on them, and it's really bright. And just imagine, you breathe that in, and it's good for your lungs. Okay, hold on a second here. We got a lot of combines around the house. Oops, just let them go. Caught a fly and let them go by mistake. So it might be noisy every now and then when they drive by the house. I don't know if you can hear it online, but they're harvesting. It's a pretty amazing thing to watch, the harvest. The latter rain has fallen. The crops have gotten what they needed. And now the farmers are out there. And it's just giant vacuum cleaners, it looked like, with the rolling things in the front of them. It's an amazing sight to watch. All right, Josh, you want to go to ministry? I think we're in chapter 9 now. I think the current should pop you right into, satanic agencies. Okay, good. As we left off there, but I think we need to back up a little bit because we left off at the beginning. And it's not that big. So I may as well back up and start over again. Go back up to the part where it says work of the disciples. Just scroll up a little bit and you'll see it. Because I don't know if we can do all this today. Let me just double check because I don't know how long. I should be able to. Yeah, so just see if we can just do this one today. Work of the disciples. Luke, the writer of the gospel that bears his name, was a medical missionary. In the scriptures, he is called the beloved physician, Colossians 4:14. The Apostle Paul heard of his skill as a physician and sought him out as one to whom the Lord had entrusted to do, to a special work. He secured his cooperation, and for some time Luke accompanied him in his travels. You should always shut that door. And I don't know if you heard that online. Hopefully not. Continuing. And from some time Luke accompanied him in his travels from place to place. After a time, Paul left Luke at Philippi in Macedonia. Here he continued to labor for several years, both as a physician and as a teacher of the gospel. In his work as a physician, he ministered to the sick and then prayed for the healing power of God to rest upon the afflicted ones. Thus the way was opened for the gospel message. Luke's success as a physician gained for him many opportunities for preaching Christ among the heathen. It is a divine plan that we shall work as the disciples worked. Physical healing is bound up with the gospel commission. In the work of the gospel, teaching and healing are never to be separated. The work of the disciples was to spread a knowledge of the gospel. To them was committed the work of proclaiming it to all the world, the good news that Christ brought to men. That work they accomplished for the people of their time. To every nation under heaven, the gospel was carried in a single generation. Imagine that. It started out with 12 men. The giving of the gospel to the... And stopping there. If that was able to start out with just 12 men, imagine how much you can do in just your area where you live. One Christian. 12 of them were able to get it around the entire world in one generation. The giving of the gospel to the world is the work that God has committed to those who bear his name. For earth's sin and misery, the gospel is the only antidote. To make known to all mankind the message of the grace of God is the first work of those who know its healing power. When Christ sent forth the disciples with the gospel message, faith in God and his word had well nigh departed from the world, just like today. So don't think it was easier for them than it will be for us. I mean, even with Noah's day, the grand majority of the hearts were, the thoughts of men's hearts were evil continually. And so Noah didn't have an easy time either. And so don't think it's all laid on us, because it's not. It's just as difficult today as it was back then. Going on, she says that among the Jewish people who profess to have a knowledge of Jehovah, his word had been set aside for tradition and human speculation, just like today. And thanks to all those bogus Bibles out there, there's a lot of tradition now and speculation. And the thing is, with the speculation, most of the Christians you meet, just like the one I just met recently, most of the Christians you meet are just echoes or shadows or clones of their pastors. What they hear from the pulpit is the only time they hear of God, and that's what they'll echo. They don't go into the scriptures on their own. They're just repeating what they heard. And the pastors are the same way, because they're just echoing what their teachers taught them in seminary. That's why it's a lot safer nowadays to forego those seminaries. They've been corrupted for many, many years. As far as I know, in my own personal findings, they were corrupted in the 70s, 1970s. I remember reading that article when I was a teenager, and it just stuck in my mind when I saw that. I wasn't even a Christian at that time, and I thought, whoa, because it was a science kind of a magazine. It was an Omni magazine, and I got into science and encyclopedias and stuff like that even since I was a kid. And when I saw that 98% of the people that came out of seminaries didn't believe in the second coming, I thought, now that's a bit strange. And it just stuck with me. And I did, years later, when I wrote People Get Ready, it took me a while to find it, but I did find where it was, and I put it in the book where I got that quote. Going on, selfish ambition, love of ostentation, greed of gain, absorbed men's thoughts, just like today. As reverence for God departed, so also departed compassion toward men. Selfishness was the ruling principle, and Satan worked his will in the misery of degradation of mankind. Misery and degradation of mankind. Satanic agencies took possession of men. Bodies of human beings made for the dwelling place of God became the habitation of demons. The senses, the nerves, the organs of men were worked by supernatural agencies in the indulgence of the vilest lust. The very stamp of demons was impressed upon the countenances of men. Human faces reflected the expressions or the expression of the legions of evil with which men were possessed. What is, and that reminds me too, with who was the guy that painted the Last Supper? What was that guy? Da Vinci? Or it wasn't Angelo. That guy usually did the stuff on the ceilings and he did sculpture. I think it was Da Vinci that did the last, was it Leonardo da Vinci that did the Last Supper? Yeah. He used human models for all the faces. Okay? And he was looking high and low for someone to reflect a pure-looking face that the world had not gotten to. He wanted to see an innocent face. And he found this young man who he used as a model for Jesus Christ. And then, years later, he was looking for another model that would reflect someone that was intensely evil and had easily seen, just by looking upon their faces, that the world had taken them and they had become one with the world. And when he found that model, they, as models and artists would do, they would have conversations while he's painting. And the model brought up the fact that, you know, you've used me before in your painting. And he goes, what are you talking about? He says, yeah, you used me as a model for Jesus when I was young. So going on, what is the condition of the world today? Is not faith in the Bible as effectually destroyed by the higher criticism and speculation of today as it was by the tradition in rabbinism in the days of Christ, or rabbinism rather? Have not greed and ambition and love of pleasure as strong a hold on, or have not greed and ambition and love of pleasure as strong a hold on men's hearts now as they had then? In other words, he's saying it's no different today. And this is, and now she's talking, mind you, over 100 years ago. And again, we're seeing it today, a lot more so. In the professedly Christian world, even in the professed churches of Christ, how few are governed by Christian principles in business, social, domestic, even religious circles, how few make the teachings of Christ the rule of daily living. Reminds me of some Christians that would echo the comment that they've heard on the street, in, you know, like we're in using deceptive business practices, for example. And I approached one once when they were suggesting using a little white lie in regards to selling a product or purchasing a product or whatever the case may be. And the response was, well, everybody else does it. Yeah, but that's sinful. In the daily life, that is something, you know, you just, you know, the way everybody else acts or everybody else purchases or everybody else is getting, or even you can even go in with, you know, clothing or purchases, Rolex watches, Nike shoes, whatever the case may be. Everybody else is doing it. But we're supposed to be standouts. We're supposed to be peculiar people, a peculiar treasure. Going on, is it not true that justice standeth afar off, equity cannot enter, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey? Isaiah 59, verses 14 and 15. We are living in the midst of an epidemic of crime at which thoughtful, God-fearing men everywhere stand aghast. The corruption that prevails, it is beyond the power of the human pen to describe. Amen to that. Every day brings fresh revelations of political strife, bribery, and fraud. And the thing is, with today's world, it's gotten so out of hand that what they're doing in Washington, D.C. has gotten so bad, they had to literally control the media to prevent that from spewing onto the airways, because you'd have anarchy in this country if everybody knew exactly what they're doing over there. And so they had to control the media. That's why you saw a lot of investigative reporters murdered in the early 80s and 90s. These people now know, you better be careful. You want to be a journalist, you want be a journalist for a career, you best understand that if you step on certain toes, you can die. And so fear leads them to the position where, okay, it's just a career, I'll do as they tell me, it's just a job. What all they're doing is lying. I mean, think about it. From day one, they've been saying that a 767 hit the Pentagon. And they're still saying it to this day. Because if the mainstream media says anything else, they're going to be in trouble. It's all the off-stream media saying it. And it makes, and the off-stream media or the alternate media or alternative news sources are look like nutcases and conspiracy theorists, because the regular media is on Channel 7 or on your cable TV or whatever, because they've got the money. Sooner or later, the mindset of the people is going to change, but it's sadly going to be later. Good thing we got the door shut. They're cranking up some big machines right on the edge of our land there. Okay, continuing. Every day brings its heart's sickening record of violence and lawlessness, of indifference to human suffering, of brutal, fiendish destruction of human life. Every day testifies to the increase of insanity, murder, and suicide. Who can doubt that satanic agencies are at work among men with increasing activity to distract and corrupt the mind and defile and destroy the body? And while the world is filled with these evils, the gospel is too often presented in so indifferent a manner so as to make but little impression upon the consequences, upon the consciences of the lives or the lives of men. And like I was saying before, everybody else is doing it. So the person who claims Christ Lord does what everybody else does. And so what kind of a witness is that? And that's why Christianity's become a joke. It's just literally become a religion like any other religion in the world now. There's no power behind it, except for the remnant. Because there are people that are noticing our prayers are answered. They are seeing the miracles in our lives. They are seeing the Lord's hand move in mighty ways. They're even seeing when people try to come against us, how they wither away, as it says in Matthew chapter 21, because of our prayers. And some people are affected by that. I know I was when I was a young Christian, or when I was a young seeker, rather, and I was watching these other people that claimed Christ Lord all of a sudden going from a very decadent lifestyle to a blessed lifestyle, and I thought, wow, that's attractive. Not only are they happy, which I was desperately looking for, you know, peace in life, but things didn't get to them like the things that got to me. They had problems like I did, but they kept a smile on their face during that situation. And I thought, whoa, what have you got? I need that because I'm going to have problems for the rest of my life and I need to be able to get through them. I don't want to be dealing with ulcers and all sorts of body rot because I can't handle life situations. And of course, the easy answer was, give it to Christ. That's all you had to do is give it to Christ. He'll take it. Continuing. Everywhere there are hearts crying out for something which they have not. Amen on the head. They long for a power that will give them mastery over sin, a power that will deliver them from the bondage of evil, a power that will give health and life and peace. Many who once knew the power of God's word have dwelt where there is no recognition of God, and they long for the divine presence. Boy, that would be a frightening place to be in. You know, after seeing his hand move and knowing his presence, all of a sudden that's gone. Because there are times the Lord does step back. Moses is living proof of that on the 40 days on that mountain. So we know that the Lord will step back every once in a while to watch his child. Will you still stand firm when it appears I'm nowhere to be found? Because we've got to learn to stand on our own. Continuing, the world needs today what it needed 1900 years ago, a revelation of Christ. A great work of reform is demanded, and it is only through the grace of Christ that the work of restoration, physical, mental, and spiritual, can be accomplished. Christ's method alone will give the true success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them follow me. There is need of coming close to the people by personal effort. If less time were given to sermonizing and more time were spent in personal ministry, greater results would be seen. The poor are to be relieved, the sick cared for, the sorrowing and bereaved comforted, the ignorant instructed, the inexperienced counseled. We are to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice, accompanied by the power of persuasion, the power of prayer, the power of love, of the love of God. This work cannot be without fruit. We should ever remember that the object of the medical missionary work is to point sin-sick men and women to the man of Calvary who taketh away the sin of the world. By beholding him, they will be changed into his likeness. We are to encourage the sick and suffering to look to Jesus and live. Let the workers keep Christ, the great physician, constantly before those to whom disease of body and soul has brought discouragement. Point them to the one who can heal both physical and spiritual disease. Tell them of the one who is touched with the feeling of their infirmities. Because Christ did walk a mile in our shoes. So many people don't think he did. But what do you think he was doing when he got here and was born into the human race? He created it, and then he became part of it. Going on, she says that encouraged them to place themselves in the care of him who gave his life to make it possible for them to have eternal life. Because the wages of sin is death. We've all sinned. We all deserve to die, period. But Jesus came so that we will have life more abundantly. And so he took the death we deserved. His Father agreed, okay, I will take their death. I will take, you know, the death they deserve as proxy upon your death. In other words, his death will replace ours, our eternal death, which we all deserve. Going on, she says, talk of love, or talk of his love. Tell of his power to save. This is the high duty and precious privilege of the medical missionary. And personal ministry often prepares the way for this. God often reaches hearts through our efforts to relieve physical suffering. Medical missionary work is the pioneer work of the gospel. I mean, think about what Jesus did when he was here. Everyone that came to him were healed. So it is the pioneer work of the gospel. In the ministry of the word and in the medical missionary work, the gospel is to be preached and practiced. In almost every community, there are large numbers who do not listen to the preaching of God's word or attend any religious service. If they are reached by the gospel, it must be carried to their homes. Often, the relief of their physical needs is the only avenue by which they can be approached. Think about that, because there's a lot of people out there that need things that we can supply. Whether it's letting them know about the peace that's in us from Christ Jesus, or if we're financially able to help them in, like if they're poor and that with food. Not giving them cash, of course, giving them food, buying them food. And it gives us an opportunity to speak. And you know they're going to come back if they're still having a rough go, they'll seek us out again, and we'll have another opportunity. Of course, we should be continually seeking them. Going on, she says that missionary nurses who care for the sick and relieve the distress of the poor will find many opportunities to pray with them, to read to them from God's word, and to speak of the Savior. They can pray with and for the helpless ones who have not strength of will to control the appetites that passion has degraded. They can bring a ray of hope into the lives of the defeated and disheartened. Their unselfish love, manifested in acts of disinterested kindness, will make it easier for these suffering ones to believe in the love of Christ. Think about that. Our unselfish love manifested in acts of disinterested kindness. In other words, we're not being kind to get something out of it. Like is always the case down here. Nothing in life is free, is what the main mindset of everybody is. And so, why are you doing this? Is always the question. Why are you doing this? I mean, what's this going to cost me? They just can't believe it, especially in today's world where an accident is considered a reason to put someone in jail. You know, everybody's lawsuit happy. And they've all got mindsets to... nothing's an accident. There's always a reason for something. They got a twisted theology, of course. The fact is there is always a reason for something, but they're looking on the bad end of it instead of the good end of it. Going on, she says that many have no faith in God and have lost confidence in man, but they appreciate acts of sympathy and helpfulness. As they see one with no inducement of earthly praise or compensation coming to their homes, ministering to the sick, feeding the hungry, clothing the naked, and comforting the sad, and tenderly pointing all to him of whose love and pity the human worker is but the messenger. As they see this, their hearts are touched. Again, you're walking in there and not expecting payments for anything that you're doing. In fact, you're actually helping them. If you're bringing them food, you're helping them financially. Now the money that they do have can be paid, you can use to pay their bills if you can help them. Or clothing, whatever the case may be. If you don't have the ability, as I don't, because I don't trust my abilities in regards to showing them the medical missionary end of it, because I don't know enough about it, but things I do know I will share, of course. But I'm not going to direct someone who is, you know, gravely ill to try this or try that without having someone who has understanding of that direct him first. And that's what I'm looking for, by the way, right now. I've been looking for years for a doctor in this area that handles natural methods. And if need be, would go with the medical end of it too, the AMA situation, as long as it's not that revelation type sorcery drugs. You know, if it's an emergency, there's no problem with the drugs as long as you get them out of your system quickly. We found this with Luke. The main thing is, though, they misdiagnosed him to begin with, and so the natural methods were never even given a chance on him. They were treating him for a disease he did not have. So he just got progressively worse. Had they treated him for the proper disease, things might have been better. But natural methods do sometimes take a long time. So if you don't catch it quick enough, you might need to get a boost from other methods. And then go back to the natural methods and let the body be healed and it's, you know, cleansed. Sister White does speak of that one. I think it has to do with quinine in her day. You know, it's better to have taken the quinine than for the man to die. You know, because the quinine can dissipate out of the body eventually. Continuing. Faith is kindled. Or rather, gratitude springs up, faith is kindled. They see that God cares for them, and they are prepared to listen as his word is opened. Because again, they're realizing you're not there for any payment. You're only there because you're representing your Heavenly Father, and that will awaken them up. Because no one else has done this for them before. No one else has come up to them with anything and not expected something in return. Going on, she says, whether in foreign missions or in the home field, all missionaries, both men and women, will gain much more ready. And I see a wonderful thing in the foreign missions, where you can go to Africa or wherever the case may be. But there's also a home front for those of us who are unable to go to Africa or whatever. And I've always been in the old school where if I'm here, this is where I should be doing my work. But if you are called to go to another country, then fine. But the thing is, there's so much here that's needed to get done. I would rather be here than do what I'm doing. But that's not to say that those that go to Africa and other countries and stuff like that aren't supposed to do it. That has to happen. There are other people that are moved to go there. The Lord uses them in those areas. And so, praise the Lord, because it doesn't need to, you know, to be getting done. I got messed up here. Let me backtrack a little bit. Whether in foreign missions or in the home field, all missionaries, both men and women, will gain much more ready access to the people and will find their usefulness greatly increased if they are able to minister to the sick. Women who go as missionaries to heathen lands may thus find opportunity for giving the gospel to the women of these lands when every other door of access is closed. All gospel workers should know how to give the simple treatments that do so much to relieve pain and remove disease. Now, she's saying simple treatments here, okay? Because there are some simple methods that can be used. Everything from charcoal to just peppermint oil to stop a tummy ache. Okay, and there's some pretty amazing things that charcoal can do in regards to spider bites we saw with my wife. And also with honey. I found recently, about a year or so ago, that honey can be used to stop infection. And that's pretty amazing because honey is just loaded with all sorts of properties from the bees that somehow draws out an infection and has, I don't know, some antiseptic kind of a thing going on there. I don't know what it is. I'm not very well versed in that area, but it's, you know, very amazing what honey can do. Plantain poultice. And when I'm saying plantains, I'm talking about the weeds that are growing in your backyard. I'm not talking about those things that look like bananas. One time, Brother Gary was over, and he showed me how the plantains that are growing on my lawn, if you chew them up, you can eat them too, because they taste like a little bit of a bitter spinach. And I eat them all the time. There's this other thing, I think it's, what's it called, Fran? Lamb's quarters? Those things. And now, the lamb's ear isn't the one. Lamb's quarters is the ones that I always eat. I'm actually harvesting these things, because they taste amazing. It's just a weed. And I just eat it. They stand up real tall towards the end of the year. Like they can get up to 5 feet tall. And I just eat the leaves. They're excellent. They taste amazing. And But the plantains, let's say you're working in the backyard and you've got a blister showing up on your, you know, between your thumb and your forefinger from using a shovel. This is what happened to me one day. And I remember what Brother Gary said, just take the plantains from your lawn, chew them up in your mouth, don't swallow them, just chew them up so they get all filled up with your own saliva, take it out and put it on your blister as a poultice. And I can't remember how long it took. It could have been anywhere from 5 to 15 minutes, but that blister was gone. It just somehow just dissolved. I don't know what happened, but it went. And then my my sister's kid called here, remember, about a month ago, Fran? Asking to reiterate about the plantains and stuff. I says, okay, do this, because he got a blister. He was doing something and he got this blister. And I says, well, this is what you got to look for. And I thought, wait a second. That's right. You live in a city. You've got nothing but concrete and grass that has been treated so much. You're not going to find a weed. And he couldn't. He could not find a plant. He could not find a dandelion anywhere, let alone a plantain. And so it all depends on where you're at. You know, you might want to go for a walk out to the woods. You're going to find them out there. So with that said, we'll stop here and we'll pick it up next week at the top of page, I think it's around the top of page 146. It's kind of hard to figure here. But teaching health principles is where we'll pick it up next week. Be back in a minute.